Fairness on so Gabby.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two with my very special guest, Marty Leeds. And, yeah, he's kind of like an investigator. That's why they called him Leeds. I'm just like a bad pun machine, you know. Like, in fact, it's funny. I've had at least half a dozen people tell me I should be writing those ridiculously lame Christmas cracker jokes. I think I can make a fortune.
Yeah, you do a lot better than this, huh? Hey, did you see that internet pun that they had with Putin, and he was on a Ritz cracker, and it was Putin on the Ritz? I don't know. It's terrible, but I thought it was hilarious.
Sorry, I don't quite get the joke about the Putin on the Ritz button.
The Putin on the Ritz, like Putin on the Ritz. You know that song that song in the 80s, right? Buster Poindexter or something? Was that one? Do you know what I'm saying?
Never.
Oh, anyway.
Might have
so
been
I guess
before
I
my
shouldn't
time.
Try to make jokes.
I was born in 1984, which is kind of ominous considering my career choice. But yeah.
That's true. Wow.
Okay, so where were we? We've gotten past the old Freemason discussion here. Did you actually go to the point where we even discussed Jesus' name in the cipher and whatnot?
Yeah, you want to go into that? We can. Yeah,
yeah.
So, because basically, what these what these secret societies are holding is, you know, knowledge of what it is to be a human being, the human condition, like you were saying, and what it also is the knowledge that they're holding, especially with gematria. We could go into symbol. Basically, this occult knowledge base that these secret societies are holding and are trying to pass on are the exact sciences that are being completely dismissed by our modern world, by modern intellectualism, if you will. And these are sciences, symbolism, gematria, astrotheology, numerology, the four key ones there.
You know, this reminds me of what Mark Passio told me about natural law. When he was a priest at the Church of Satan, they very much believe in natural law, but they tell everybody else that natural law doesn't exist because no knowledge of natural law gives you power, and the Church did not want others having that power. So they told everybody the opposite of what they should believe.
Yeah, you know... Mark's last presentation, that New Age BS and the suppression of the sacred masculine, I mean, he just nailed it there. I mean, it was just fantastic. I mean, he just threw the ball up and just knocked it out of the damn park. I mean, the reason that he can lay out this stuff so well, why? Because he studied the occult. He was in it, you know. That's why he knows this stuff so well, because he knows exactly, number one, it's based on natural law. It's based on the natural sciences. And he, of course, he knows how this can be manipulated. And that's why, I mean, it's just a bang-up job. Did you watch the whole 7 hours? Yeah, you did, right? Yeah, it's just fantastic. I mean, I just applaud him. So, anyway.
During the start, maybe this happened to you as well. My neck got sore from nodding so vigorously. In agreement.
It was so funny too. I was like, oh, I'm gonna sit down. I'll watch like 2 hours, and then I'll come back to it. You know what I mean? I watched the whole thing. I literally just wasted. That's a terrible term. I spent a really great Saturday watching the whole thing. So,
yeah,
fantastic. Anyway, and I got the pleasure to speak with him at the Free Your Mind conference. So that was fantastic too. Which those videos should be coming out fairly soon here. I know his was out, and I watched that one too, which was great. So anyway. We were talking about, oh yeah, so the knowledge base, this occult arcane science of old, is basically understanding the sciences that are being dismissed, and that what are called pseudosciences, right? This is the, you know, gematria, symbolism, numerology, astrotheology, right? Well, this is how the Bible is written. I mean, the Bible is written, the entire thing is a symbolic document. You know, I mean, every single line, every single letter, every single story is symbolic of something. It has nothing to do with any sort of exterior or, you know, exoteric idea. It's all mysticism and magic. And so this is what these people are trying to pass on. And of course, this is what's the Bible is being completely perverted by the organized religions of the world, of course, right? They're teaching you a literal story about, especially when you look at the New Testament, about a man named Jesus, and he's going to come flying back in the clouds and save 144,000 of you, right? And if you don't believe him, you're going to drown in a lake of fire or whatever, right? Yeah. And none of this is real. None of that is
real. Oh, well, you know, and by the way, we're not telling you this so that you'll blindly follow every single thing that we say and give us 10% of your income. No, 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 it's because we actually give a frack about you while we live in the $2.7 million mansions that our church leaders live in, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing nefarious going on here, ladies and gentlemen. Just believe us, okay? That's what we're asking for, is belief and your money, okay?
Oh, so convenient that they're a tax shelter too. You know?
Like, oh yeah,
with
yeah,
their gold plated thrones, and yeah, it's just nuts. So.
Yeah. See, I feel that religion's been corrupted the same way that Freemasonry did has been to a degree. Don't you think that there's real benefit within those religions? But the problem is because psychopaths always crave positions of power and control. They always wind up manipulating or stabbing their way into positions of power and control, and then basically subvert and invert the intentions of everything.
Yeah, and especially, I mean, you're totally right, because, you know, like the Christianity, Islam, you know, all of these things, and Freemasonry, they are holding real knowledge, and that is exactly why they were infiltrated. Why they, you know, they corrupted these organizations. I mean, to me, it's like, you know, these organizations originally were like, you know, your sweet grandma or something, you know, and then she got cancer. And then we look at your grandma, and it's like, oh, she's the devil, you know, or something like that, you know. But really, she's just a sweet lady. She bakes you apple pies and pinches your cheeks and gives you $50 every Christmas, you know, that sort of thing. So probably not the greatest analogy, but you get the point. So this is what these knowledge. Did you get me? Sorry.
not quite, but moving on.
Okay. Keep going, yeah. This is why I don't host shows. Yeah. So, yeah. They're holding the real knowledge of the Bible, right? So, let's take a look at the New Testament, and let's take a look at Jesus Christ. We know all you have to do is, you know, just have a little bit of common sense, realize that this is allegory, that this is symbolism, that this is riddle, and that if you read any of these old texts, whether it's George Carey or Carl Anderson or Alvin Boyd Kuhn or, you know, even guys like Manly P. Hall and things like that, you'll know that Jesus Christ is a myth, a sun god myth. And this is a myth that's based around the processes and cycles of the sun. So. Of course, we have the myth of where the sun stops moving south on the horizon on December 21st, essentially, and the sun stops moving south, it's dead for 3 days, and then the sun rises again. And this is, of course, the motif of Jesus being nailed on the cross being the solstices and equinoxes. He was laid in a tomb for 3 days, and then he was resurrected. And of course, there's millions of people across the world that believe this stuff, right? As literalist. Well, then you see that, okay, this is an allegory for the sun, Jesus Christ. So, using this science, this gematria, this artistic science, if you will, what we can do is go into the name of Jesus Christ and find very particular numbers attributed to the sun in our sky, metrological numbers, numbers that dealing with like botany, astronomy, things like that. And we're going to go into all this. So, Jesus Christ. Once again, here's the cipher. A through M, N through Z. You can literally just put it right on top of one another and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, resting on the G and T, and then 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. So Jesus, as it's spelled in the English, let me stop a second. I need to say this. I need to make this very clear. The only Bible that's worth its salt, the only Bible that really should be read when looking into this is the Authorized King James Holy Bible, period. Because this is why... Sorry. This is a Masonic edition Bible. This is the Authorized King James Version. That's why that's on that cover right there. Because it's saying that the people that translated this from the original Greek scriptures knew of the mathematics behind it, and they were translating it with this understanding. And they understood the symbolism, the mythology, the numerology, the astrotheology, the psychology and philosophy behind it. All of the other versions of Bibles that are being printed today, whether it's God's Word version, the New Living Translation, any of these are complete distortions and bastardizations of the original text. That needs to be clarified, because that if when you read those, especially reading them mathematically, when you read those, you will see that they are nothing alike. Even Genesis 1:1 is perverted in a lot of these books. And I just need to make that clear. So if you are going to look into this, do not even bother with any of those others, because they didn't know it. They didn't know that there was mathematics behind it. So let's go into Jesus Christ. Lead character of the New Testament, of course, savior of the Christian religion. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus is 456666. Of course, we have the number 666 right in the name of Jesus. Of course, St. John in 13:18 says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of man, and his number is 666. And St. John is very clearly saying in that verse that 666 is a number of wisdom and a number of man. It's a number of you. And the beast in that verse is the beast that rises in the east. It's the enormous sun. It's the ball of light that we revolve around. And so it's a number of wisdom. So the fact that we find the number 666 in the name of Jesus is very important. So I'm going to just go to Christ quick here. Christ is C-H-R-I-S-T, and this is 365567. Okay, I'm just going to say that. So let's go to Jesus first. Let's take a look at Jesus. Jesus, if, just as you look on your phone, when you look on your phone right now, you have nine numbers spread out, and it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Right? This motif you actually find in what's known as the Christian angelic hierarchy. And it was this nine angels, and they were split up into three levels, just like you see on your phone once again. Well, if you add these numbers across, 1 + 2 + 3 = 6, 4 + 5 + 6 = 15, and 1 + 5 = 6, and 7 + 8 + 9 = 24, and 2 + 4 = 6. So therefore, you're getting literally the number 1 through 9, 6, 6, 6. And if you add 1 + 2 + 3 + 4 + 5 + 6 + 7 + 8 + 9, it equals 45. So just as it's seen on your phone, just as it's seen in the Christian angelic hierarchy, this stems from the Greek and Egyptians, of course, you get the numbers 4, 5, and 6, 6, 6. And this is how you break up the name Jesus syllabically. Jesus, 4, 5, 6, 6, 6. So, and what that is basically the crux of numerology. I'm not going to really go into it here, but that's what it's showing in his name. So what we're going to do is multiply Jesus, right? So Jesus is 4, 5, 6, 6, 6, just as we just said. 4 × 5 × 6 × 6 × 6 is a number 4,320. Well, this number 432 is extremely important. And what you can do is look at how important this number is in different scales. So for instance, the number 432 in somatics, which is the science of looking at hertz or wavelengths and seeing geometric forms that arise from this. Did you have something to say?
I was actually just about to say the 432 hertz frequency is like a healing energy.
Yeah, and this really stems from looking at visually, seeing that there are symmetrical or geometric forms that arise when we hit certain frequencies. And what this is showing is that there, especially when you understand that nature is built with geometry and number, that you can see that 432 becomes very important. So we see 432 in somatics. So this number 432 at different scales. So we can look at 432 in somatics. The degree of phylotaxis, and we're going to get back into this in the name of Christ. The degree of phylotaxis is a degree in which leaves will arrange themselves around a plant, right? So when if you look at a plant, you'll see that the leaves will not overlap each other, that they'll arrange each other as they swirl up around the plant, around a flower, whatever, in a very particular way. And this degree is measured at 137.5 degrees. Well, 137.5 degrees, a constant in nature, multiplied by pi, one of the most important mathematical constants, gives you the number 432.025. So we can see constant in nature, constant in mathematics. All we did is use the holy cross of multiplication, and we came up with 432. So once again, it goes beyond the opinion or idea of man of what we think about it. That's just nature. For 4,320, we're just going to look at it at a different scale. 4,320. 4,320 is two processional ages in what's known as the precession of the equinoxes, right? It's this great span of time. I'm sure you know about it. A lot of people got hip to it because of 2012, known as the Yuga cycle in Hindus. The Greeks, they knew they had it as the Platonic cycle or the great year. Well, what it was is basically this great span of time of 25,920 years. Well, two precessional ages would be 4,320. Once again, just a different scale of 432. 43,200. Once again, just going to go up another octave, if you will, in the base 10 system, if you will. 43,200. Well, this is just the seconds in a half day. So 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 12 hours in a half day. 60 times 12 is 43,200. What else? The Great Pyramid of Giza is a scale model of one hemisphere of the Earth. And if we take the Great Pyramid of Giza and we multiply it by 43,200, its base is going to sit on the equator, and where the missing capstone is on the top would hit the North Pole. So once again, all based on this number 432. Now we can go to 43,200, right? Once again, just going up in scale. This is the radius of the sun. And of course, we are dealing with the Son of God, and this is all found in the name of Jesus. So that's just the name of Jesus. We haven't even got to Christ yet, mind you. Christ. Christ is C-H-R-I-S-T, being 365. 365, how many days in the solar year are there? 365. Of course, we're dealing with the sun. And then the next three numbers are 5, 6, 7. I-S-T is 5, 6, 7. 5 plus 6 plus 7 is 18. And Jesus went missing for 18 years in the Holy Bible, in the New Testament. He goes missing at age 12. Goes missing 18 years. We have no idea what happened to him. All of a sudden, he shows back up at 30. So 18 is a very important number. Why? Because he went missing at age 12, and started his ministry at age 30. Well, there's 12 ages of the zodiac and 30 degrees of each age. 12 times 30 is 360 degrees of a circle. And of course, this is the 12 months of the year. This is the seasons of our year. And so that's all encoded within the mythology, and not only the mythology, but also his name. So what we can do is multiply Christ now. So 3 times 6 times 5 times 5 times 6 times 7 is this number 18,900. So we took the numbers of Christ, we multiplied them. We get this number 18,900. Who cares, right? What does 18,900 mean to you? Nothing. Now take the square root of 18,900, and we get the degree of Philotaxis. 137.48, 137.5 is the degree.
Isn't that what the IRS makes us do?
What's that?
File our taxes.
Damn, you're quick, man. the fact that this is encoding in his name. Oh, where does this come from? What does this have to do with Freemasonry, right? 137.5 is the degree of file our taxes. Well, this is open to 47 degrees. And this is, of course, a square. We all know a square is 90 degrees.
So 90, for the radio listeners, he's pointing at the Masonic compass and square, and the compass is open at 30 degrees, and the square is at 90 degrees, yeah.
Sorry. I apologize for that. I forgot that people weren't watching this. So, yeah, the compass is actually open to 47 degrees.
47, sorry.
Yeah, no problem. And then the square is open to 90 degrees. So 90 plus 47 is, of course, 137. You're only 0.5 up. And so not only do we find this name in the degree of Philotaxis, we find this degree in the name of Christ. We find it associated with 432, and then we find it right on the cover of the Holy Bible, right? And then in the Freemason symbol. So, by the way, on the back of the $1 bill, so the compass was open to 47 degrees. That angle of that pyramid, guess what angle it's at?
47.5 degrees? No.
47. Yeah, okay. Yeah. So exactly.
Well, and also there's a lot of encoded numerology in the back of the $1 bill as well. I think like there's an eagle holding 13 arrows and it's holding an olive leaf branch that has 13 leaves on it, and I forget the rest of them, but apparently there's the number 13 repeats itself on the $1 bill 13 times.
Yeah. And of course, we split our alphabet in the letters into 13 letters and 13 letters, two blocks of 13, right? The Great Pyramid of Giza, which is what is being shown on the Eye of Providence or the all-seeing Eye of God. Well, the Great Pyramid of Giza is 13 square acres, I guess, something like that, I want to say. So, you see this repeated 13. And the reason is because, once again, this is all cryptically encoding things that are within our alphabet. By the way, get back to this. Jesus was the Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. L-O-R-D is 2254. This equals 13. God, the two names that we find in the Holy Bible, G-O-D is 724. This equals 13. So Lord and God equal 13. We split our alphabet in 13 letters. Of course, Jesus Christ is 12 around 1, which means that his posse was 13 dudes. You know, so all of this stuff is, once again, numerical. It's numerological. So getting back to Christ. Jesus is 27. So 4, 4, 5, 6, 6, 6 equals 27. And Christ is 32. Well, 27 plus 32 is 59. There are 59 beads in a Christian rosary. So there's this rosary that people have. There are millions of these. My mother has one, and I think she got it from her mother, and her mother got it from her grandma. So very old rosary has this very specific number. So we have these people that are going to church every single day. They're kneeling down. They're listening to this pastor, minister, preacher, whatever it is, and they're sending their thoughts out to this man named Jesus who's going to come and save them. And they're holding this rosary that has 59 beads, having absolutely no idea why there are 59 beads in this rosary. And we do the numerology of Christ with a cipher begotten from the Holy Bible, mind you, and we find 59. Pretty interesting. Jesus equals 27. This is the kicker. Jesus equals 27. Christ equals 32. 27 times 32 is 864. And the diameter of the sun in English miles is 864,000 miles. So here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we look and it equals 864. Interesting thing. The Toltec complex, Teotihuacan. They have Mesoamerica. It's this huge complex, and they have two pyramids, and one's called the Pyramid of the Sun, and the other one's called the Pyramid of the Moon. Well, this whole complex is built with what's known as STUs and standard Teotihuacan units. Well, the Pyramid of the Sun is built with 864 of them, and that's just the measurement. So we have this Toltec complex that's referencing the sun, 864. We go to the sun, it equals 864,000 miles, and then we look at Jesus Christ and we multiply his name, and it equals 864. Mm. Now, yeah, and
well, see,
mind
that's
you,
the scale of STU, but you tell that to an academic and they'll just tell you to STFU.
Yeah, that's about it, right? Yeah, I mean basically, I don't know, because I mean I'm basically ignored by all academia. I mean, no, I'm pretty much unknown to these people, so I don't know what they would actually think about it.
Like, but if you weren't ignored by academia, I think it would damage your credibility or something. You know, it's just like academics listen to this guy. Oh, he must be full of crap. You know.
Yeah. So, by the way, sun in the cipher. Right, we talked about Lord being 13, God equaling 13, Son is S-U-N, it's 661. This equals 13. So, once again, so the idea of all of this stuff being a coincidence, right, first and foremost, is absurd. It's absurd. It really is. I mean, I would challenge anybody to say that this is a coincidence, because that defies the very definition of what a coincidence is. You're talking about very specific numbers. First of all, I would need to say this. Anybody can do this math. I just explained the cipher. You can go to my site and look at the cipher. You can go and write this down and double check all of this math yourself. And I encourage you to do that. I really encourage you to do that, because I don't want you to trust me. I want you to be able to do it by yourself. And you don't need to believe me. You don't need to buy my book in order to do this. You just need to go and take some time to do it. Instead of watching CSI Miami tonight or whatever the hell it is you were going to watch, you know, go and check this out, you know.
Incidentally, I asked a Freemason friend of mine the other day, like he works on construction sites and stuff, and I asked him, any of the new kids that are coming in to do all the construction work, can any of them do even basic maths without using a calculator? And he's like, no, not at all. So I think you're wrong, Marty. Not everybody can do this maths. Only people.
You're right. That's a good point. Well, if you have a calculator, you can do this math anyway, so. But really, I mean, when you look at it, it's all add, subtract, multiply, and I mean, it's not even subtracting or dividing. It's just adding and, well, think about it this way, too. It's adding and multiplying. That's all we just did. We did, besides square rooting once, we added and multiplied. That's all we did. What are the symbols for add and multiply? They're crosses. You know, so you see how deep this symbolism goes. It's, you know, it's no joke. I mean, these people took numerology very seriously. And so whoever, you know, whoever crafted the name of Jesus Christ, when they were translating it from, once again, from that original Greek, were very, very intelligent. They were extremely intelligent.
Is that why when people take his name in vain, they get very cross about it?
Yeah. You know, let's talk about the spiritual meaning of Jesus Christ, if you will. And what I got from it, and this is, I'm so glad you actually said that, because when you take the Lord's name in vain, two names of the God, or two names for God, just as we just said in the Holy Bible, right? Lord and God. Well, Abraham, who founded the Abrahamic religions, right? Islam, Judaism, Christianity, he was a monotheist, right? I mean, that's what the whole idea is, that there's one God. Right. And then, of course, the Islam say, well, that's our God. That's our interpretation. There's Judaism, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And then we all, of course, we have all this infighting. The thing with this, the one God, is that there's two names in the Bible. Well, if there's two names for God in the Bible and there's only one God, why would he have two names? What's the point of that? It doesn't make any sense, any logical sense. If there's one God, he should have one name. Right. There's a reason for this, and there's a spiritual reason for this. This is talking about the fact that we find this same thing in Hinduism. In Hinduism, there was known as Brahman and Atman. Brahman was the cosmic God. It was the whole thing. It was as far out as your thoughts could go, as far out as we can see into the universe. It's all it was, shall be, and is. It's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. It's everything.
So are you talking about the difference between what God is, God encompassing everything, and then the difference being the will of God, right? Lord is the will of God, and God is everything kind of thing. Is that sort of where you're getting at?
No. No, let me try to clarify this. So God, the term of God, we're going into Hinduism here. I'm sorry. Brahman is the cosmic God. Brahma literally means cosmos. That's what it means. So it means everything. Atman was the God that was at man. It's the God that dwelled within the human temple. And so there was two aspects of this wholeness of God. The monotheistic, and monotheism is extremely important. And it's not the God of the Islams or the Jews or the Christians or the Muslims, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's not any of those gods. It's the idea that there's a oneness and a wholeness and an interconnectivity to our entire universe. And this is the Brahman. This is the cosmos. And then that Brahman focuses on one central conscious point, and that conscious point is the conscious point of the human being. And that is the Atman. The exact same thing is being expressed in the Holy Bible. God is the whole. It's the wholeness. It's everything. It's all it was, shall be, and more is, et cetera, right? And the Lord is the Lord within. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognize the Christ consciousness within. It's to recognize the elevated spirit of the human being. So not taking the Lord thy God is how it's said in the Bible. The Lord thy God's name in vain is to say, there's a deeper meaning here. It's saying, do not take your own name in vain. Do not devalue yourself. Do not look, you know what I mean? Recognize that you have that divine consciousness within you, and don't devalue yourself. Recognize that eternal spirit within. And that is the spiritual message behind this.
Well, isn't that what vanity is only appreciating what's on the outside and ignoring what's on the inside? Hence taking the Lord's name in vain, taking your insides and making it vanity.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why it's the idea, and the idea of, you also hear the idea of fearing God, right? Or you're fearing the Lord. The first step is to fear the Lord. Well, what are you talking about? To fear, you're going to fear yourself? Well, guess what? Anything that's worth doing, when you start to do it, there's fear, right? There's trepidation. First time I ever stepped on stage as a musician, I was scared blankless. You know what I mean? The first step in overcoming something is to fear it. I've sat at the bottom of a 12,000 foot mountain with 60 pounds on my back and looked up and been like, oh my God, am I going to bust a knee? Am I going to get up there? Am I going to wuss out? You know what I mean? And there was fear. And then what do you have to do? Overcome it. That's what you have to do. So this is as soon as you penetrate all of that literalism, there's a really, really deep spiritual message there. And this is the things that is being completely polluted by, once again, the Freemasons, the Vatican, etc.
Now, the manipulation of humans through marketing, I just interviewed Suzanne Posel from the USIndependent.com yesterday, and she said they try to keep you in marketing in four states of being, either fear, rage, alcohol, and I think there was one other or drugs. Yeah, alcohol or drugs, fear or rage, and those are the only four things that they try to promote through marketing, more or less. Those are the states that they wish you to be in. They either want you doped up, drunk as hell, afraid, or enraged, right? Those are the only things you can easily manipulate people under those circumstances. If somebody's afraid, you can tell them what to be afraid of and point them in that direction. Somebody's angry, you can tell them what to be angry at and point them at the direction. If somebody's drunk, you can show them there's a toilet to throw up in and point them in that direction, and so on and so forth. And I believe that the manipulation of the human race is as old as time itself. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's actually almost, it's a power base. Knowing how humans work, knowing what our influences are, and more to the point, knowing when we're under the influence so that you can inject your influence into this. And I know this from personal experience because I don't know about you, Marty, but every now and again I do get the opportunity to go out and you know, boogie on the dance floor and have a few drinks with a few people and what have you. And sober, these people who I speak to will call me a conspiracy theorist, will call me crazy and what have you. Drunk or stoned, on the other hand, they listen to my ideas with interest, they offer their own insights and what have you. It's this total polar shift in the ability for them to be receptive to information that they would ordinarily reject. And I think that's what marketing really is.
Yeah, as far as like drug use and things like that, or any sort of like, let me step back a second. Since we were on the spiritual thing, this idea of feeding those lower animal natures, the atavistic carnal natures, we can understand this through the chakra system. And this, you don't even have to bring any woo-woo stuff into this. There's an understanding that the endocrine system that is attached to your spine, that your brain sends the cerebral spinal fluid and it sends information out there, right? Well, anything that's lower than the heart chakra, right? Anything that's lower than the heart is, in Hinduism, it's the Muladhara, the Svanasana, and the Manapura. These are your lower animal natures. So the people that are advertising to us are trying to feed us that stuff. They're saying, you know, feed that gut, feed that sexual drive. You know, here's a bunch of alcohol that's going to go right into your stomach. They don't talk about the heart. They don't talk about the mind. They don't talk about elevating the spirit. You'll never get that from advertising. And they, why? Because they know that that's what they're feeding. So there's a spiritual component even to that, an understanding. And that is, by the way, the seven chakras are just littered in revelation. I mean, it's all over the Bible in many respects, but that's all revelation is about. Is the psychology of lifting the self up into the divine and recognizing one's own sovereignty, spirituality, and that you are crafted by that great creator being. That's a nature force, if you will. That's Allah, Mu, Jehovah, Jah, Ra, whatever you want to believe. It's not, you know, any name for God, by the way, falls remarkably and ridiculously short in identifying it or defining it, you know. You can't define it, you know. So I just wanted to say that, but that's what the advertisers are doing. They're feeding to those lower animal natures, and we want to lift that up, and we want to lift it with our hearts up into and illuminate ourselves. So
now you were talking about the chakra systems and how Revelations actually goes into those and explains. I'm curious. Could you explain?
Yeah. How do I want to go into this? You know, the number seven is extremely important. Every time you see the number seven, just like this, the system that of our language is built off seven. Anytime you see seven, it really what it's talking about is not just the chakra system. It's talking about the relationship that man has to his environment. Right? There's six directions of space: forward, reverse, up, down, left, and right. And those six directions of space come onto a confluence. And that's a center point. And that center point is the seventh point. And that seventh point is the consciousness of the human being. This is the X, Y, and Z axis, you know, with their opposites and directions coming in. And this is, so it's understanding the three-dimensional mathematics of you. That's what it's understanding. And how you, you know, go about in the world and do your business. And this is the motif that we see in the very opening pages of Genesis. God did his work in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And people take this literally, like God actually, you know, formed the world in day one and then, you know, day two. And it's, and what it's really talking about is the three-dimensional mathematics of the Lord, or the great divine character that is you. Mm. So it's beyond just the chakras. Now, if I may say this, to clear, just to go on, so I don't lose my thought here anyway, our entire world is built off seven. Not only do we have seven chakras, seven points of the endocrine system, our three-dimensional mathematics and resting on a center point, which is known as the axis point. Axis is an anagram for six. Is the alpha. It's you. Our whole world is built off seven. The human being, as far as I know, is the only creature that actually sees a rainbow. Rainbow is seven colors. You know, the planets that we can see in our sky is of sevenfold nature. I should say the heavenly spheres, sun, Mercury, Venus, moon, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, seven planets. These were seven planets known by the shamans and alchemists of all time, you know? So what we can see in our sky is of a sevenfold nature. So we have the rainbow, we have the seven notes of the major scale, seven deadly sins, etc. So anytime you see the number seven, which you, I mean, I could just pick up Revelation. Actually, I need a smaller version because I don't want to pick this up. But you just read Revelation and you will see seven again, seven, 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 again and again. And this is what it's talking about, is about this number is an integral part of understanding what it is to be a human being. The number seven, S-E-V-E-N, 6-5-5-5-1 equals 22. And 22 divided by 7 is 3.142. It's pi. So that's how understanding numerology and the qualitative aspect of numbers can help you understand your environment. And this is why, honestly, numerology is so important. Numerology just means ology, meaning the study of, and numer, meaning number. That's all it means, man. So you're telling me that how many people be like, oh, he's a numerologist, don't listen to him. Well, all I'm doing is studying number. What's so wrong with that? As far as I'm concerned, that's mathematics. Do you know who else was a numerologist? Pythagoras, one of the greatest mathematicians of all time. And he was well known to be a mystic and a numerologist. So hopefully that answers that question anyway.
It does, actually. Now, of course, this goes back into, and I hate to repeat this, the occulting of knowledge, to secret it away. And I believe that I'm, as Mark Passio described himself as well, a de-occultist. We're attempting to de-occult this knowledge, to give it out to people. I remember that the accumulation of power, in order to accumulate it for yourself, you need to take it away for others. Now, in order for everybody to share this knowledge, it means everybody would be powerful and I wouldn't be able to have power over any of them. And this is the... I think this is the important perspective of our time, in fact, to believe that power should be shared, not monopolized.
Yeah, I mean, that's my goal. I want to teach this stuff to people because I know that I'm not manipulated anymore by any sort of advertising. I mean, it's the idea of waking up and really what it is. And when you understand this, especially the occult body of knowledge, you can't be manipulated by it because you're smart enough to know what they're doing. You know, I was working one time and I was with my friend and we were putting up this sign and there was this big old McDonald's billboard, right? And it was big old red, and there was this girl, she was probably between 18 and 21, you know, that real, you know, young age, just to have enough, just old enough to have sex with, but, you know, young enough and still sexy, and her breasts are just laid out, and she's holding this big old Big Mac or something like that, and this big red billboard, and I was talking to her, but I'm looking at this, and I'm like, all they're doing right now is feeding these lower animal carnal natures. Here's the food. Here's the sex. Here's the, and then of course even the color red. If you understand, even
passion,
a little bit
of the woman in the red dress, you know, the distraction, absolutely. The deceiver.
Yeah. You know? And so, how many people will look at that and just pass right by it? It'll enter their conscious, enter their subconscious, and have no recognition of it whatsoever. I see that, and I'm like, oh, that's straight up manipulation, and people can learn that.
I only just had this realization the other day, is that advertisements are starting to drive me nuts, and I ain't even watching no TV anymore. I barely even listen to any radio. But still, advertisements are everywhere. They're all down the columns of your Facebook. They're on billboards on the side of the road, bus stations. Everything is freaking advertising. You get all these damn things in your letterbox and everything. And I figured, and just as you're saying it now, I figured out why it's driving me so freaking mad. It's because I'm allergic to being manipulated. I really hate being manipulated. And I know that I'm consciously aware that it's trying to manipulate me. That's why I hate it so much, even a little bit in my face just pisses me off.
Yeah, allergic to being manipulated. That's a great way to put it, by the way. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. I mean, that's, and like, you know, we, a lot of times the people that are awake, or a lot of the people that are listening to the show, that are like hip to a lot of this stuff, you know, I think we have a tendency to live in a bubble in many respects. It's like, according to my Facebook page, everybody's awake, everybody, you know, tomorrow it's going to be a wonderful world. But when I live in southern Wisconsin right now, and I can't talk to anybody about this stuff. Anybody. I mean, no one wants to listen to it. Even if I start getting into any sort of spiritual ideas, or not even any of that, just numerology, like the phalanges of your hand, understanding that the sections here of your hands have to do with universal mathematics. They don't want to listen to that, you know? And so I feel like it's almost a full-time job for me to try to put out as much information, to try to grab the ear of as many people as I can while I'm still here and have breath in my lungs, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think this is actually the power of the internet, and one of these realizations I had was it last night or this morning? I forget. But it occurred to me that when you wake up to the truth about really anything, any deep occult knowledge and the way the world truly works and what have you, it's like taking your old self and your old part of the world and surgically removing it from you, and that's inherently traumatic. And what's worse is that it compounds onto that, because not only do you realize that your entire life has been full of crap and all of this stuff has passed you by up until this point, so that you actually kind of have to start again. It's like high school was a waste of time, so was kindergarten, so was your parents' teachings. Almost everything that you've ever done in your entire life has been for naught. That in itself is an inherently traumatic realization. What's even worse than that is when you're surrounded by people who have not yet had that realization themselves, who think that you're crazy for having it, and they ostracize you, they demonize you, and you feel really alone, and you feel really depressed about the fact that you're really alone, and you feel really angry about the people who are ostracizing you and demonizing you, and then you get worse and worse and worse, and it occurred to me that this is the point of my show, to just offer my hand out and offer my ears and the sounds of my voice to help all of those people who went through that same traumatic wake-up experience, all of those of you who are feeling alone right now, who your family call you nuts and what have you. This show is for you. It's not to wake people up who haven't had this experience. This is not for the uninitiated. These are the people who have gotten over themselves to the point where they just need to know how to cope with the information. Somebody asked me the other day, Vinny, what do I do once I've learned all this information? I go, well, it's a three-step process, okay? Well, four steps if you include the waking up in the first frickin' place. Step two is learning how to deal with the fact that you know this information now, okay? Coping with it. Yep. Humor's a good tool for that. It's by no means the only one. You can also get drunk every day and stoned every day. It's the only way to tell
that.
And a lot of us do go through that process before we start to develop other coping mechanisms, because you realize that if you're using a coping mechanism which destroys your mind and or your body, it's not exactly a sustainable one. And then step three and four, figure out how you alone can contribute to making a difference. That's step three, and then step four is actually making that difference. And that's the pinnacle anybody can ever achieve in their life, is to change something that actually affects the human race in a positive way.
It's one of the noblest of deeds, you know. So, I mean, you know, what you're saying here with step three and four, it's just right on. I mean, it really is. I mean, if you can, once again, that goes back to that Freemasonic credo. It's like you never look down on another human being unless you're giving them a hand up, you know. How many researchers out? This is something that I've been really. You just posted this on your Facebook page about being, you know, kind of alone or whatever. Didn't you, like, in the last week or something like about that? About how your people are not understanding you and they're calling you a conspiracy theorist, and then it kind of puts you in this closet or whatever, you know, kind of puts you in the shadows. And I mean, that is. That's why, I mean, the internet is such a powerful tool about reaching out to people. And I think that as people that are de-occulting this stuff or whatever, or bringing this information out, I think we have a responsibility to our fellow man. I think we have a moral obligation to our fellow man. And I don't know, I just need to say this, man, because this has really been just ticking me off. I could name probably 10 or 15 really good researchers, people that have read a lot of books, done really a lot of really good research, that are, you know, have podcasts or whatever, they've done lectures and all of this stuff. And they're really intelligent people. And yet people will come to their Facebook page or their YouTube page and they'll disagree with something that they say, or they'll challenge on something that they say, and their initial reaction is, moron, idiot. You know, well, that's not helping anything, because guess what, man? You were that moron at one point. You were that ignorant person at one point. You were that fool at one point. And to put your, all you're doing by doing that is putting your former self down. That's all you're doing. So we have an obligation not to act like that, you know, to follow the golden rule and treat people as you would want to be treated, and to help lift them up, to teach the ignorant, to tolerate the intolerance, knowing that if we can keep working and reclaim this thing from the people that have taken control of it. If you know what I'm saying. I mean, I think that's a very important point, you know. I gotta say, thank you for what you're doing, by the way.
That said, there's a balance to that equation as well, because not only are you trying to help up your potential allies and what have you, is you also have to expose and indeed help to disempower those who are actually the enemies of humanity, psychopaths and whatnot. No amount of knowledge will stop a psychopath from being a psychopath. They won't wake up one day and just suddenly go, oh my god, I'm a completely psychotic pedophile ring running scumbag and I feel really bad about. They can't do that psychologically. They're part of their brain that has that emotion, that has that self-realization, that recognition of morality doesn't exist. It's not physically there in these people. And the real problem, as I mentioned in the first hour, is that these people wind up in power of our institutions in and of themselves. This is why I, as we were talking about before, like when I was criticizing Freemasonry, you interpreted it very, very quickly as anybody who believes in the integrity of a general section of any institution instantly reject any criticism of the entire institution as a whole, because it's seen as criticizing every single person within that institution, whereas it's not that case. However, we can recognize that an institution has been corrupted from a very, very small minority at the top, and people are perfectly capable of accepting that level of criticism rather than throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And that's part of what I'm starting to learn to do, is differentiate between attacking an institution that is full of people and simply attacking individuals within that institution that are full of crap.
Mm-hmm. I would add this, and the really good thing that's on our side is most people are not psychopaths.
Yes.
You know, that's what's the really great thing. And so I guess what when I was saying that, let me clarify this, is that when somebody comes to a YouTube page or a Facebook page or whatever, it makes those, chances are that person is not a psychopath. They're just ignorant. They're just naive. They just haven't woken up, or they just haven't learned things yet. And so I think it's our responsibility to teach them, at least lay them out, or, lay out information for them, at least be kind to them. Yeah, there are psychopaths, and there's nothing you're going to do about it. That's just the roll of the dice. It's just what happens, you know. I also would say this. I don't think that you – this comes from Robert Buckminster Fuller. You never change things by fighting the existing reality. You change things by making a new model, which makes the old model obsolete. And so my goal, is not to necessarily, not that there's anything necessarily wrong with protesting or anything like that, because I know you're a big protester and things like that, but I want to build the new model and just let this thing shine. And then and people like, okay, that makes a whole lot more sense. And, help build that, as opposed to try to cut down the people. Because if there are so many more of those real people that are searching for answers, they're going to be drawn to that new model, as opposed to me spending all my breath and time trying to attack that 1% that, that runs the world. I think unification and not necessarily agreeing with everybody or anything like that, but I think declaring our independence en masse is going to do way more than ever than, the protesting or, that sort of thing is going to work, if you know what I'm saying.
Well, see, yesterday I declared war on the corrupt media institutions in this country, and I specifically said that I believe that there are elements within the media in New Zealand that are corrupt, that do distort stories, and do, in fact, refuse to help those who need their stories told. And I'm declaring war on that particular section of the New Zealand media. Not all New Zealand media, not all New Zealand blogosphere, just on those who basically are self-identified manipulators.
Mm-hmm. And honestly, you know, what you're doing is really great, because not only are you saying, hey, look at those people that are corrupt, look at those people that are manipulating the news, look at that, but you're also providing another service to say, hey, here's the other side, here's the new model. And how many people are drawn to this new model, right? I mean, you have more listeners than the media, don't you?
What's real funny is one of the biggest left-wing bloggers in this country criticized the protest that I was on and said, oh, I've seen better numbers at a chemtrail protest. And incidentally, I've led those chemtrail protests. So he was publicly taking a dig at me in a kind of underhanded sort of way. And he got... I think 2 likes on that Facebook post. I put 1 post criticizing the media, and it's up to like 80 likes. So here's the thing. This is a realization that I came to a number of years ago before I even really started to get to this level that I am now, is that you win by fighting back. Okay. And in so doing, we've already won, haven't we? Because we are fighting back. All we're doing is going through the motions here. We're seeing the death of the scumbaggery, and we're seeing new life being energized into those with, as Mark Passio calls it, a moral obligation to do good, a moral obligation to think for ourselves. And my brother argued with me on this. I said that if you're fighting for freedom, by default, you are fighting against tyranny. And this is where that Eckhart Tolle kind of thing comes in. You know, don't fight the existing system, make a new system that has it obsolete. I believe that by making a new system, you automatically are fighting against the old system, because the old system will attack you to protect itself, won't it? So not only have you got to create a new system, but you also have to come up with a defensive tactic in order to prevent your new system from being destroyed by the old one, which will wish to suppress anything that challenges its current dominance, whether that be psychological or physical or political.
Yeah, I mean, and the old system is falling. You know, it really is. I mean, major media, news media is just terrible. And I think people, I mean, the only people that really watch it anymore are starting to age. You know, I mean, even my parents are getting to hip to the fact that it's like, you know, Brian Williams doesn't have anything important to say. All he's doing is reading a teleprompter and telling them, you know, telling people what he's told to say, you know, and people are recognizing that. I mean, if you didn't have the major media, right, where would people get their news? Well, they would have to go to all of these different independent sources that are free to say whatever they want, save for the FCC, which is, once again, the FCC in control, right, by the government. I mean, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're spellbinding us. Yeah. You can't say certain words. Why? Why not? Well, because we say. So we're going to control the language, and we're going to control what you can say. Mm. So we even got to get rid of that, because that's just nonsense.
I have a message for the FCC. F you!
My acronym is one letter short, bro.
You know, I can't really put it in more succinct words than that. You know, it's pretty straightforward, yeah. Isn't it?
Yeah. And this idea of, once again, we're talking to get back to gematria a little bit, and talking about words and word manipulation and really spellbinding people. That's really, I mean, the Holy Bible is called the Gospel, which is nothing more than the ghost spell. That's what it's saying, you know. Seances or sentences, sibyls come from syllables, you know, this sort of idea. Rites come from writing. The fact that our language binds us in so many different ways. The FCC is just one example of that. But our language binds us in so many ways. I mean, look at legalese, right? I mean, you have an entire dictionary that's created, that's, I mean, it's redone like every single year, right?
It's very ironic that they call it legalese, because there's nothing easy about it. It's quite difficult, in fact. Yeah.
I mean, think about this. I mean, you have all of our laws written in this language, right? And so not only can we not understand the language, you have to have a lawyer's degree to even understand it, and those people can't even understand it. You have all of these laws. I mean, let's see, 2012 it was, there were 60,000 laws passed in the United States alone. 60,000 laws. And of course, those laws are how many pages thick that they, you know, the Congress or whatever, the Senate doesn't even read it. And my thing is like, okay, well, we should be able to just dismiss this whole thing. Why? Because the human being can't remember that much. So we're bound by laws. And, I mean, I can remember, like, 23 digits of pi.
I love the saying, ignorance of the law is no excuse, when they pass 60,000 laws in a year and the Congress doesn't even frickin' read them before passing them.
Yeah. I mean, can you remember, recall, or recite 60,000 of anything? Anything. Like, I mean, if you, you know, I mean, I can't. And so, therefore, we are bound by these laws. And that is all it is somebody writing something down. And so we, you know, and so this is the power of our own language, you know.
Well, that brings us close to the end of the second hour here as well, with the really quite compelling Marty Leeds. And I just was speaking to my wife over the first hour break there, and she was doing a bit of analysis of our household finances. And we're about $900 in the red for this week alone, ladies and gentlemen. So I'm actually going to have to really step it up a bit and try and solicit some more donations out of the audience. And I apologize for putting you under this obligation, but yeah, we've got rent to pay. The power bill just came in. Water bill will be coming in next. Sarah's vehicle doesn't have a registration, so that means she could get pulled over at any point by a police officer and get a $700 fine or something of that nature. So that needs to be done as well, and this is not including food. So we need $900 within the next 3 to 4 days if we're just going to stay above water. And I hate to put this obligation on you, ladies and gentlemen, but it is not a choice. It is a lack of options. So please go to thevinnyeastwoodshow.com right now. As soon as you've heard this, this is your obligation, your moral obligation, to support me and make sure that this show continues. And it is a very time-sensitive thing as well. So I'd appreciate it if you would also share this out with other people and let them know about this crisis that we're in as well. We'll be right back after the break, ladies and gentlemen, at thevinnyeastwoodshow.com.